And this is Leslie Curran saying hello and welcome in the Saviour's name to our Gospel broadcast. I'm glad you're joining us today, and here to Let the Bible Speak is the Reverend John Greer.
Thank you, Mr. Curran. It is my pleasure to come again to you with God's Word, and I pray that He will bring that Word of His with power and with freshness to every heart. We find in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in the verse number 2, these striking words: "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." This text speaks of two houses, the house of mourning and the house of feasting. The terms are easily understood. By the house of mourning, Solomon refers to that house or home into which death has entered, plunging the occupants into sorrow. On the other hand, the house of feasting is descriptive of the situation in which there exists the very opposite of the grief that marks the house of mourning. In the house of feasting there is mirth, there is song, and there is laughter. Here then are two scenes that are totally different, one from another, and two situations that bear no resemblance whatsoever. Moreover, in the Scriptures there are examples of both houses, enabling us to see the stark contrast that there is between them. The examples of the house of mourning are found throughout Scripture, and so also are the examples of the house of feasting. And as we think about these examples, we are being shown that God's Word refers to them for the purpose of teaching spiritual lessons and giving spiritual instruction. In our text, Solomon refers to going to the house of mourning and going to the house of feasting, but it is obvious that he is speaking of spiritual matters and spiritual interests. And therefore we come to look at his words from that perspective. We want to bring forth the instruction and the message of this verse by summarizing its words under three simple headings. There is first of all in this text a recommendation. Solomon says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." When someone says it is better to do one thing as distinct from another, he is making a recommendation. And such Solomon does here. He recommends to us that we go to the house of mourning rather than to the house of feasting. He is telling us actually that it is better for the soul to go to a funeral than to a festival. This does not mean that we cannot go to the house of feasting at all, but in the light of the recommendation of our text, it is clear that if we have any regard for our souls and their spiritual well-being, there are times when it is better not to go to the house of feasting. The inference is that there is spiritual danger in that house, in that set of circumstances attached to such an occasion. There are attitudes and behavioural patterns belonging to the house of feasting that are not only not good for the soul, but are most harmful, actually. The house of feasting can be of such a nature that it is not conducive to the production of solemn views about the soul and its salvation. This point is proved in Scripture by actually visiting some houses of feasting and viewing what is going on there. You see, the house of feasting can cause sinners to conclude that they are in charge of their lives. Visit the house and the heart of the covetous farmer in Luke 12, verse 19, and notice the final words, "Eat, drink, and be merry." This man had a house of feasting, and his words concerning it reveal that he was sure that he was in charge of his life and in control of his future, and he could celebrate his presumed sovereignty over his own affairs. Notice in Luke 12 at the end of verse 16 that he was convinced that the ground that brought forth plentifully was his, and what it brought forth was a result of his own ingenuity, and he was the one to whom all the credit should be given. But the vital thing that was missing, therefore, was that he saw no place for God in this. He saw no reason to give the Lord the glory for the good crops and the increase that he enjoyed. And there is a danger that lurks in the house of feasting. Confidence in self and in one's own prosperity to the degree that men think that they are in charge of their own lives. Is this how you think and behave, that you're in charge, that you are captain of your own soul and are responsible to no one, or not accountable for your sin, your transgression? Then, my dear friend, realise that there is a danger in this life as you go about your own ways and you attach yourself to what may be called the house of feasting, and therefore you conclude that you are in charge, when all the while you are but a poor sinner and you are accountable to God, and one day you must stand before him and give an answer for your sin. The house of feasting, we find in the Bible, is also associated with negligence about the soul. In Amos 6 verse 1, we read of a certain woe, the pronouncement of a woe or an exclamation of calamity. It says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion," or as it could be read, "secure in Zion." And in verse 3, we notice the evidence of their carnal ease and security. They put away the evil day. And then you come to verses 4 to 6, where you have a picture of ease and being given over to the carnal course of the house of feasting, but no concern for the things of God, the soul neglected, the soul forsaken, and therefore great danger to that soul. The house of feasting also causes sinners to ignore the issues of sin and repentance. In Isaiah 22 and verse 13, we read these words that God called upon men to mourning, to girding with sackcloth, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and be drink. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And what we have there is the presentation of the fact that sinners have no thought of repentance from sin, that they have only to live out their lives to the full in the pursuit of the things of the world, and then when the end comes, well, that's all there is to it. And there's no future, there's no judgment, there's no repentance. But God says otherwise. He tells us that there is a day of reckoning and a day of judgment. So here is Solomon's recommendation. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, because in the house of feasting there lurks great danger. These dangers I have mentioned, and of course many, many more. But in this text there's also a reason. Because Solomon says, "For that is the end of all men." You see, in the house of mourning, sinners are taught lessons about death, as these words indicate. Visit the house of mourning, go to a funeral with a teachable soul, and learn vital truths. For example, learn that sin is a reality. We're told here that death is the end of all men, and that is taught in the house of mourning. Why? Well, the Bible gives the clear answer, and that is that sin has brought death. And therefore, when we go to the house of mourning, we learn that sin is a reality. We deal with death daily. It comes to family members, it comes to neighbours, it comes to the nation through calamities and in various other ways. And we are taught thereby that that sin is a reality, because sin is responsible for the death that exists in this world. And therefore, you who listen to this programme today, consider very carefully that in the very house of mourning, in the presence of death, you are taught that sin is a reality. In the house of mourning, you're also taught that death is no respecter of persons. We find in the scriptures an old man like Jacob on his deathbed at 147 years of age, and all his sons gathered around his bed. And then you go to Mark 5, to the house of Jairus, with his 12-year-old daughter, and she is lying on her bed, and she has passed away. And therefore, we are shown a pattern in life. It may be old, it may be young, but death is shown to be no respecter of persons, and therefore you have no exemption from it. You have no guarantee that you will be delivered from it. Rather, you have to face your death, and you must come to die, and you must therefore consider, where will your soul be when that day comes? In the house of mourning, we are shown that death severs all earthly relationships. Husbands and wives are parted. Parents and children are parted. We find that all are taken away from this earth, and all relationships are broken, and all earthly plans are brought to an end. God said to Hezekiah one day, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Set your house in order, because you're most certainly going to die. And therefore think of the great house of mourning and what you're taught there. And then see this in this text, in the third place, that there is a response. It says, the living will lay it to his heart. When a man is convinced that death is a reality and death is coming, then he will lay it to heart. In other words, the Lord purposes that by the visit to the house of mourning, sinners will be brought to solemn thoughtfulness and to serious prayer and to an earnest inquiry after the Lord Jesus Christ and a saving trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, that you might lay to heart the lessons learned, and in doing so, realize you need a Saviour, and you must turn away from your sin and from your wickedness and your ungodliness, and flee from the wrath to come. Let me say to you today, there's only one remedy for your sin, and that is Christ. There's only one means of deliverance, and that is through the work of Christ. What he has done is what saves men from their sins. His own death, thank God, is the payment for sin. The shedding of his blood is the price of our redemption. And the satisfaction made to the law is that which quenches the wrath of God and saves the soul from eternal death, which is everlasting hell. You need a Saviour. Christ is the only Saviour of men. Therefore today, in having visited both the house of feasting and the house of mourning, may you realise your need of the Lord Jesus, and may you come to him at once and trust him as your Saviour, and know even now the forgiveness of your sin through his finished work. May God write his truth upon your heart for his glory and for his eternal praise.